For many of us, this story is extremely familiar. We hear it almost every year in our Lenten worship services because Matthew, Mark, and Luke each tell a version of this story. We call it the Temptations of Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I get tempted, it is a real struggle not to give in to the temptation. Sometimes I do give in and fail to resist the allure of things that are not good for me. When I read underneath Matthew's story, I get the impression that Jesus may also have found it hard to reject Satan's three offers. After all, he was weakened by hunger and thirst, and in weakness, one may be more tempted. However, the three temptations Jesus dangles in front of Jesus' eyes aren't temptations you and I typically encounter. How many times have you been tempted to turn stones into bread? How many times have you been tempted to bow down before Satan so you can rule the world? These are not temptations from which our ordinary lives are made. So instead of talking about Jesus's temptations, what if we talked honestly about a temptation closer to our experience? In our complex, fast world, temptations abound, so we have lots of choices when it comes to honest conversation about the many things that divert us from the ways of God. We Christians have classically said there are seven core temptations, seven basic sins, which siphon us away from God's living water. They are gluttony, lust, pride, envy, anger, sloth, and greed. These certainly are not the only sins that tempt us, yet they do appear regularly in the human condition. What if today we focus on the temptation to gluttony? When Christians of the past listed these seven basic sins, they often named gluttony first. It seems like as good a place to begin as any, so maybe in future sermons I will focus on some of the other cardinal sins. I don't have any plans for that, but I'll do it sometime. We can define gluttony as the inordinate appetite for food and drink. That word inordinate is crucial because we all need to eat and drink something if we want to keep on living. It's the way God designed us and oodles of other living creatures. Our animal bodies require food and drink in order to grow, to stay healthy, to work. We've discovered through thousands of years of practice that it works well to eat at least two or three times a day. So eating in moderation is no sin at all. Gluttony is the inordinate appetite for food and drink. Inordinate means we eat or drink more than we need to maintain healthy bodies. We become gluttons, if you will, by consuming more than the right amount. Gluttony is a sin of degree, of amounts, of excess. Too much, it's too much of what is otherwise a very good thing. There's a paradox here. We must eat to live, yet too much eating has classically been considered sinful. So how do we untangle this paradox? Where lies the happy medium of temperance? Let's begin with some examples of outrageous gluttony. Have you ever heard of Nathan's famous hot dog eating contest held every year on July 4 in Coney Island, New York? It is gluttony gone amok. The current record holder for women is Sonia Thomas, who ate 36 and three-fourths hot dogs and buns in 10 minutes. For men, the record holder is Joey Chestnut, who consumed 69 hot dogs and buns in the same amount of time, 10 minutes. This same Joey Chestnut fancies himself to be a competitive eater. Last year, he won the Hooters World Wing Eating Championship by eating 179 wings in 10 minutes. And at the Hillshire Farm Bratwurst Eating World Championship, he emerged with a world record of 70 bratwursts. I dare say, none of us in this room have consumed so much in so little time. Our sins of gluttony, if we commit them, pale by comparison. Our overeating is more likely to occur at church potluck meals, at family holiday gatherings, or on birthdays. These are sporadic indulgences. The deeper challenge, perhaps, is chronic overeating. Food in our society is widely available at all times of the day and night, and assuming we have the money, we can snack continuously throughout the day, consuming far more than necessary. In a context of plenty, the temptation to gluttony always lurks at the door of the refrigerator. Let us clear up one misconception right away. There is no necessary link between gluttony and great girth. Our culture tends to assume that people of girth eat gluttonously while slender people eat parsimoniously. This is a logical fallacy because people of slender girth can and do cross over into gluttony, while those of plus size may actually be consuming a right-sized amount of food and drink. It is not easy to figure out what the right amount of food and drink is. Last summer, Nicholas and I installed bamboo wood flooring in our living room. My part of the job was to nail down the bamboo planks with a manual flooring nailer using a special heavy hammer. Normally, I don't get much exercise, sloth being one of my cardinal sins. But suddenly, I was getting a huge amount of exercise. On the first day, I was fine eating the same amount of food that I normally eat. But that changed on the second day, when I found myself ravenously hungry after eating the amount of food that I normally eat. By the third day, I was eating easily twice as much food as I normally do. Now, was I committing the sin of gluttony? Nope. To keep pace with the output of manual labor, I needed to eat more food and drink a lot more water during those few days when he and I were working hard. Now, if I had continued eating twice the amount of food the following week after we finished the job, that would have become gluttonous, because once we were done, I slipped back into my usual slothful habit of no exercise. I simply did not need that amount of food anymore. So, sometimes we do need to eat more food and drink more liquids than at other times. A corollary of this is that people in some occupations need more food than other occupations. A lumberjack probably needs to eat more than a CEO. A roofer probably needs more food than a teacher. What is one person's need is another person's gluttonous portion. Another variable is body size and type. taller and larger boned persons will likely need more food and drink than shorter and smaller boned people. In his prime, my father was a man who stood 6 feet 2 inches tall. He is large boned, even to this day. By contrast, I am not so large boned or as tall as he is. Apparently, my body size was affected by my mother's family, who tend to be shorter and smaller boned. Consequently, I don't need to eat as much food as my father did when he was my age. Ralph Sampson, the retired basketball player who measures 7 feet 4 inches, surely needs to eat more food every day than Calvin Murphy, also a retired basketball player who measures only 5 feet 9 inches tall. A further complication in understanding gluttony is that the Bible itself upholds the virtue of occasional feasting. The Passover meal is a kind of celebratory feast to commemorate the deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Isaiah 25, verse 6 imagines a time in the future when God will prepare a rich feast of choice meats and fine wines. Jesus spent so much time eating and drinking that in Matthew 11, 9, he was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. Now, note that he was accused, which does not necessarily mean that he actually was guilty as charged. And in Luke 14, 15 to 24, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a great banquet where the poor and maimed, the blind and lame can sit down and enjoy a sumptuous feast, at which I'm sure people eat a lot. All of this stirs up a crucial question. What exactly is the problem with gluttony? Why do we call it a sin? Jesus' parable of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16, 19 to 31 gives us a clue. You will recall the rich man in the parable feasted sumptuously every day, while at the gate to his property lay Lazarus, a poor and hungry man. Well, right there is the answer. There's the problem with gluttony. Eating and drinking vastly more than we need, while hungry people nearby pine for their minimum daily requirement of food. If gluttony is the inordinate appetite for food and drink, the problem, therefore, is twofold. First, we eat more than our particular body needs for daily sustenance. And second, we eat lavishly while locking out people like Lazarus. What makes feasting in the kingdom of God so unique and so countercultural is that the Lazaruses of the world are invited to sit at the table and join everyone else in the feast. For most of us, the temptation to gluttony is more immediate and alluring than the temptation to jump off the Sears Tower and see if an angel catches us. Jumping off the pinnacle of the temple might have been tempting for Jesus, but not for us. Temptations are like this. They are close at hand. They finger our particular life. They exploit our personal weaknesses. Gluttony involves very personal decisions about how much food we put into our mouths, while also taking steps to supply the dietary needs of others. And the church can't legislate this. I wouldn't know how to write a law, even if we wanted to. I wouldn't know how to write a law that prescribes precisely the right amount of food for all people. But what each of us can do in consultation with our friends is to ask some good questions, like, how much food does my particular body need? And what am I doing to contribute to the dietary needs of other people?